I have preached a number of sermons from this short book and have purposely stayed away from references to or applications regarding Jesus Christ, but now it's time to look at those. The goal of the book of Jonah is to prepare us for Jesus Christ. Of course, the book was written to teach us other things as well. For example, to show God's heart for the wayward prophet and even for the vilest of Gentiles. But the point of the scriptures is to reveal Jesus Christ. He is the target of the Bible, and the book of Jonah is no exception. It is part of the Old Testament that foretells Christ in various ways. Now, Jesus explicitly taught this truth in Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Speaking to Cleopas and another disciple on the road to Emmaus, the risen Lord said, "O foolish ones, you who are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Now listen to what he said to them. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures," that's the Old Testament at this point, "the things concerning himself." Jesus is all through the Old Testament. Amen. Notice that Christ claimed that his person and work was found in, quote, all the prophets. And so he interpreted to these men from, quote, all the scriptures, the things that concerned himself. And the prophets, of course, include the book of the prophet Jonah. This morning, I want to show you three things concerning Jonah, concerning Jesus, from the book of Jonah. Now, reading the book, and I know a number of you have read it repeatedly during our time of preaching about it, reading it, we don't immediately see Christ there. Even after a bit of thought, it may not be easy to see Jesus in Jonah, but he is there. We know this because the New Testament finds him there in several different ways. So this sermon this morning is not an exercise in your pastor's imagination or creativity. No, I want to show you Jesus from the book of Jonah as explained by Mark and Matthew. And remember, whenever the Bible comments on or explains or uses another part of the Bible, it's always right. It's God's interpretation, not merely man's. And so it is dependable, it is true, it is spiritually healthy for us. So let's see how God shows us Christ in and from the book of Jonah. Now, the first place I want to show you Christ is from the story of Jonah and the sailors in the storm. The story of Jonah and the sailors in the storm. You may recall that account, but let me summarize what happened in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. Jonah ran from the Lord by finding a ship and going down into it. But God hurled a great wind on the sea, and the boat was about to be destroyed. The sailors grew afraid and tried what they could do to save themselves, all to no avail. Jonah wasn't helping at this point. He had lain down and was asleep in the bottom of the boat. So the captain of the ship woke him up and rebuked him through questions, telling him to pray in the hopes that the ship would be saved. Jonah was then found to be the cause of the storm, and after discussion and prayer and more useless rowing, that only caused the storm to increase in intensity, Jonah was thrown into the sea. It was at that point that the sea ceased from its raging. It was a miracle. And the men all knew it. So they feared the Lord exceedingly, and they became his true worshipers. Now, when I preached on this portion of Scripture earlier, I mentioned that it was similar to the account of Paul and the stormy sea found in Acts 27. And I brought you some lessons from that. But there's another account of sailors in a storm-tossed sea who were fearing for their lives. And it is even more strikingly similar. That's found in Mark chapter 4. Verses 35 to 41. Let me read that for you. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. Now, we know from archaeological finds of boats that this boat was probably no more than about 4 feet deep. So it wouldn't have been hard for them to be in really serious trouble really quickly. And that's where they find themselves. So that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were feared not with great relief. They were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, this story contains some truly remarkable parallels. Both Jesus and Jonah enter a boat manned by experienced sailors. Remember, the apostles or the disciples here, almost all of them were fishermen. A great windstorm arises, and despite the sailors' best efforts, their lives are threatened, and so they become desperate. They panic. Both Jesus and Jonah are asleep during this. They are both then awakened, and they are reprimanded, both of them, by the use of questions. In both cases, we're told that the sailors did not want to perish. Then the winds and the seas ceased from their raging, and there was calm. Finally, the sailors in both cases were filled with great fear toward the one who calmed the sea. Now, those parallels are quite remarkable, aren't they? But this becomes more striking, more amazing, when we realize that Mark uses some of the exact phrases from this Old Testament story in Jonah out of the Greek translation of that book. We call it the Septuagint. Remember, the Septuagint is the Bible that Jesus and the apostles used. And Mark appears to quote the story of Jonah when he describes the great windstorm and great calm. Remember the importance of the word "great" in Jonah? Well, here it is in Mark. And the description of the disciples' terror is, they were filled with great fear. These are the same words from the Greek text of Jonah, where it says that the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And this phrase is normally used in the Old Testament when men meet God. When men meet God. When there is a theophany. When there's an appearance of God to them. When God is so near that what they fundamentally feel is awe, is fear is deep reverence. You see, the sailors had a frightening and saving encounter with God, and they responded with fear. The disciples' fear is described the same way. Why is that? Well, the text doesn't actually tell us. But knowing the parallels, which I believe are purposeful, with the Jonah story, it must be because they've encountered the Lord. More of this in a moment. So this story from Jonah is being used by Mark under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for a purpose, or for purposes. The fact that there are so many connections in these short stories in exactly the same order, teaches us two things. First, God ordained to place Jonah in a situation that the Messiah would later experience. God had ordained to place Jonah in a situation that the Messiah would later experience. Now, both of these stories are factual histories told to us by God himself. And certainly it surprises us when we see the parallels between the stories, but they didn't surprise God. He designed it this way on purpose. And I think the main purpose is this. Jonah lived part of the life of Christ before Christ. Jonah lived part of the life of Christ before Christ. Not exactly in the same way, certainly not sinlessly, but there's a genuine parallel here. Jonah patterned Jesus. The second purpose is God had Mark use this story of Jonah to teach us certain things about Jesus. One surely is that he is God. In the Jonah story, it is the Lord, it is Jehovah who calms the sea, and then the men fear him. In Mark's gospel, it is Jesus who calms the sea, and then men fear him. They ask, who then is this? Well, the answer is the same as in Jonah. It's the Lord. That's who this man is in the boat. Jesus is Jehovah. He is the miracle-working God who controls the wind and the waves. What was true of Jehovah in Jonah is true of Jesus in Mark. Jesus is the true God. I think another point here, though, is that Jesus is a better prophet than Jonah. Jonah, as we have seen, was a great sinner and a frequent sinner. He's in the boat because of his sin. His sin is the reason for the storm. And he was in the boat to avoid going to preach to the Gentiles. So sin is wrapped up in all of this. But Jesus enters the boat without sin. And he's not the reason for the storm. He's the reason for the calm. And he is getting in this boat in order to go over to the other side of the sea, which is what? Gentile country. He is going to the Gentile territory, according to Mark chapter 5. See, Jesus is a better prophet than Jonah. He is a greater prophet than Jonah, because he's not merely a man. He is God and man. He is the fulfillment of all that the prophets pointed to. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Savior of Jews, the Savior of Gentiles. This is our first lesson, and it would be fair to say that this is a lesson more from Jonah maybe than in Jonah. Mark drew it out of Jonah for us. But the next two lessons are in the book of Jonah. So next let's see that Jonah is a type of Christ. Jonah is a type of Christ. Now what's a type? It is prophecy in picture form. It's prophecy in picture form. It's a person, event, or institution in the Old Testament that is like, not exactly the same, but like its greater counterpart in the New Testament. It's a God-ordained analogy that points from lesser to greater, from shadow to reality, from type to antitype, from promise to fulfillment. Many of these types in the Old Testament, most of them point to Christ. Others picture the church or other truths. The partially clear but still obscure Old Testament pictures point to the fullness of truth in the unveiled New Testament realities in Christ. So the Old Testament, let me give you some examples. So the Old Testament sacrificial lamb as a type, was it a real lamb? Did it really shed its blood? Did it make a kind of payment for sins? Yes. But it's a type that points to Christ. And that lamb is fulfilled in the antitype, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb is not Christ, but it illustrates certain truths about Christ and his similar and also different work. Think of people like Melchizedek and Isaac. They're not Christ, but who they were and what they experienced pointed to greater realities in Jesus Christ. And there are many of these. There are scores of these found in the Old Testament. The manna, the rock in the desert, the serpent on the pole, on and on we could go. They had real meaning in the Old Testament. But the New Testament says that they also portrayed something greater that was to come in the New Testament age of fullness. And there is a part of Jonah's life that functions as a type or a picture of Christ's person and work. And this is the experience of Jonah and the fish. Let me again remind you of the main events of that story. Because of Jonah's sin, he was cast into the depths of the sea, where a large fish swallowed him. Finding himself at the very doors, the very bars of death, and in great distress, he calls out to God in prayer. The Psalms were the content of his prayer. And he was in the belly of the fish, what he called the belly of Sheol, for 3 days and three nights. It was like he was dead and buried. But God raised his life from the pit and even had the fish place him up on dry ground. That act saved the sailors' lives, didn't it? And all of this was a historical event in Jonah's life. But it was also a God-planned type of something greater to happen in the life of Jesus. This is made plain by Jesus himself in Matthew 12, 38 to 40, where he likens his coming death, burial, and resurrection to Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish. Let me read that to you. Matthew 12, 38 to 40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." They wanted a miracle, as if he hadn't done enough already, to prove to them that he was who he said he was. "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except," so there would be a sign, but it would be this one, "the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, what is that sign? "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." We'll look at verse 41 in a moment. Notice in verse 40, Jesus makes an analogy, a comparison. He says, just as Jonah so the Son of Man. There's a correspondence between Jonah's experience and Jesus's about to happen experience. So Jonah is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, types can be pressed too hard, and similarities can be found that God never intended. Well, Jonah's name starts with a J, and Jesus' name starts with a J. I'm not sure that's at the center of this story. Right? But types can also be ignored or underestimated, and we might miss what God intended for us to see. In this case, comparing the events around the account of the great fish and Jesus' death yields many parallels. They show that Jonah's experience was intended to prophesy in picture form about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, what are those parallels? Well, here at least are some of them. First of all, sin was laid on both men. Jonah's was his own. Jesus was not his own, but it was his people, and it was counted as his. And because of this sin, both men were led to death. Then before his death, Jesus suffered and was in great distress. And what did he do? Like Jonah, he cried out in prayer. Hebrews 5 tells us he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, and he was heard. And much of the content of his prayers came from where? The Psalms. Right. My God, why have you forsaken me? For example, it's from Psalm 22. I thirst is from Psalm 69. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit is from Psalm 31. In these agonizing prayers, he fulfills Jonah. Jonah underwent a baptism of sorts, a submerging in water that normally leads to death. The Lord Jesus described his suffering and death as a baptism, that is, an overwhelming flood of misery that would, and it did, kill him. In Mark 10, he asks the disciples, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Now, he wasn't referring to his water baptism. Of course, they could be similarly baptized like that. He was referring to his passion, to his suffering and death. In Luke 12, Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." His death was a kind of drowning. And unlike Jonah, who was snatched from death apparently at the last second, Christ did die. There was no last minute reprieve. And so after his physical death, Jesus was placed into a tomb in the heart of the earth, as he himself described it. And for 3 days, like Jonah, during these 3 days, he suffered no corruption, even though he was entombed. And then God raised him up from the dead and set him back on the ground alive again. Like Jonah, he went down before he came up. And in undergoing all of this, he saved not just a few sailors, but an innumerable people. In all of these ways, Jesus compares to Jonah. Jonah's experience pointed to, even prophesied about Christ's experience. And Jesus rightly recognized this. When he read Jonah, he saw himself. We searched and searched and couldn't find him. Jesus said, "Oh, I'm here. I'm right here. See the 3 days and the three nights? That's me. That's me. That stands for me." And so he said, just as Jonah, so the Son of Man. Jesus teaches us that he is the antitype of the type Jonah. Now, this type teaches us several things. First, it illustrates to us that Jesus is indeed in all of the prophets. Jonah was a true prophet, and his story is part of Holy Scripture. Remember that all the prophets recognized that they were foretelling the Messiah. They all knew that. And so, according to 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, they not only prophesied about the grace which we in the new covenant would receive in Christ, but because they knew that, they searched and inquired carefully, Peter says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You see, the things they prophesied about were good news. They were the gospel. They were announced through preaching. But to them it was unclear. It was shadowy. It was unfulfilled. And so they searched. But you and I, we have Jesus Christ unveiled. We have him presented to us in the New Testament scriptures plainly and clearly. He is the reality. He is the body. He is the fulfillment. He is the antitype. And so we see him not more truly than the prophets, but more clearly than the prophets. They trusted in him and were saved. We trust in this same Jesus with all the blessings of his coming that, as Peter says, makes it more certain. 2 Peter 1:19. Secondly, we should learn from this that God is the ultimate author of Scripture. He has the right, and he does sometimes include things in Scripture that we don't see until later revelation points it out to us. Some people say, well, Jonah's experience can't mean all that because the human author couldn't have known that. Well, I know this. I know that God, the author, knew it, and he planned it, and he wrote it before the time. Whether the human author understood it or not really isn't the point. Especially since Jesus, in his own words, confirms all this. So Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, may be more full of meaning than you and I initially recognize. And we need the New Testament to explain it to us, to open up our understanding about it. Amen. Don't think you can read the Old Testament by itself without the clarity of the New and get it right. You're likely not to. It's not impossible, but it's harder. Why wouldn't you interpret the shadowy from the clear? Well, thirdly, we are reminded again that Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah in every respect. He was both without sin, and he accomplished true and permanent salvation for his people. So Jesus is greater than Jonah in his person. He is greater than Jonah in his prophetic office. He is greater than Jonah in his teachings. He is greater than Jonah in his sign or miracles. He is greater than Jonah, especially in his obedience, in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection. Well, what's the third way that Jonah and Jesus are related from this book? Thirdly, Jonah and Jesus' sign and preaching. Since Jonah was a prophet, he was a preacher. He proclaimed judgment and salvation. Many truly turned to God after hearing him, even if he didn't want them to, and he didn't. This is confirmed in Matthew 12:41. When it says that the Ninevites will judge unbelievers on the last day. They were truly converted. Jonah also had a sign that accompanied his preaching. That was his miraculous deliverance from death, his resurrection of a sort. But the sign alone didn't change anyone's heart. It was God accompanying his preached word that worked repentance in the sailors and in Nineveh. Amen. Jesus compares himself to Jonah in the sign and in the preaching here in verse 40. He says that the only sign he would give his hearers was the sign of Jonah. That is, in summary, the miracle of his resurrection. In verse 41, he further declares that something greater than the preacher Jonah is here. There's a greater preacher standing before you. He's referring to himself, of course, and to his function as a preacher. You see, Jesus also called men to repentance with a sign. And as great as that sign of his rising from the dead was, by itself it didn't save anyone. God's Spirit had to give life to his hearers. But even in this very simple comparison between Jonah and Jesus, Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jonah is what we call a minor prophet. Jesus was the Son of God himself, the great and final prophet. Jonah was sinful, hateful, rebellious. Jesus was completely sinless and filled with wisdom and compassion. Jonah preached coming destruction. Jesus preached coming destruction along with free and full salvation by grace. Jesus, with his light-filled message, was the greater something. And for those of you who are here and are not believers in this God, in this Jesus, that is the same message that you have heard over and over again from this pulpit. Well, not this pulpit. In short, it is this. You must repent. You must have a change of mind about your sins. You must quit excusing them, and you must agree with God about them. And then you must entrust yourself to Jesus Christ and Him alone in order to be saved from the penalty, the righteous penalty of your sins. And you should believe. Do you understand this? This is not just something that it would be nice if you did. You must do this to be saved. You ought to do this. This is moral behavior on your part. It is the greatest immorality to reject Jesus Christ. You should believe, because not only is this true, and not only is this what you need in life more than anything else, but you should also believe because of the sign of Jonah. You should believe because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Last week I was at Grace Baptist Church in Warsaw, Indiana, Pastor Aaron Hoke, and it was wonderful to be preached to. Our brother began the service this way. Christ is risen. And the people of God responded, He is risen indeed. Yes, He has. And because that's true, that sign is sufficient for you to know that Jesus Christ is the true Savior, and you must believe. You must believe. His rising proved who He was and that God approved of all He did. So you can safely take Him for your salvation. You don't need anyone else. And your entire need, most of which you don't even understand yet, He fully meets. He fully meets. So you can take Him alone for salvation. No other one is needed. As Jonah taught, what? Salvation belongs to the Lord, who is Jesus. So I call upon you. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. Let's pray.